Please take your Bibles with me, and we'll be looking at John 13, but I first want you to turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2, right between Ephesians and Colossians. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses, and I think it would be helpful when we turn to John 13, if you have a bookmark or can keep your finger in Philippians 2, that will be helpful as we consider John 13 this evening. So let's give our careful hearing to the very word of God, Philippians 2, the first 11 verses. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, reading the first 17 verses, records Jesus washing the disciples' feet in the upper room. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has been bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Amen. Pray with me briefly. Lord, we seek your blessing upon the preaching and hearing of your word this evening. Lord, we trust that your Holy Spirit will shine a light on Jesus Christ, that he will overcome our dullness of heart, our dullness of hearing. Lord, may we hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us this evening. May your word preached inform our understanding of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and help us to come to your table by faith this evening. Lord, lift our eyes to Jesus Christ. We pray that he may have the preeminence. We pray in his great name. Amen. Regardless of whether you are a student, I would wager that most of you somewhere on your desks have some sort of highlighter in which you highlight books or your Bible as you read, where you highlight, you underline important things to bring your attention back to them. And as I pointed out this morning in the scriptures, before the invention of highlighters, the Holy Spirit has his own way of underlining, of highlighting certain truths for us. And we see this come out in the form of repetition. Jesus, in his teaching, frequently used repetition. This was a common way that the rabbis taught, a common way that they highlighted something important. And I want you to notice, look with me at verse 7, and you'll notice that twice in verse 7, Jesus uses the word understand. What I am doing, you do not understand, but afterward, you will understand. And then he does it again in verse 12 when he asks, do you understand what I have done to you? A threefold repetition, a threefold use of that word, understand. And remember, Jesus was a rabbi, and if you know anything about the Hebrew way of teaching, if something is said twice, it's really important. If something is said three times, it is really, really, really important. Jesus is highlighting something for us. He is underlining it for us. He is telling us, you don't understand. At this point, the disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years, and yet it is clear that there was still so much about who Jesus was and what he had come to do that they did not understand. We know from the other gospel writers that immediately before these events took place, we know that the disciples were arguing proudly over who was the greatest. There was much they did not understand. And Jesus so loved them and pitied these proud and sinful men that he sought to help them understand in a greater way what he came to do for sinners like them. And he does so in a kind of acted-out parable from the table. He gives us a living picture of the gospel as he rises from the table, he stoops down, and he washes the feet of these proud sinners. And this isn't just underlined for the disciples, it's underlined for us as well. We struggle to understand the gospel. We struggle to live in light of it. And you may think that I say that a lot, but I say that a lot because I think one of the greatest errors of modern Christianity is it presents the gospel as something we just get easily and then move on from. I was talking to another pastor last week, and he called me and said he had listened to one of my sermons and he was encouraged by it, and my response to him was, if only we could believe the things that we preached. The gospel is hard to believe. It's hard for us day by day to live in light of the glorious truth of the gospel. And Jesus, our gracious rabbi, our gracious teacher, is ever and always teaching us about his cross, teaching us how much he loves us and how much power he possesses on our behalf. And so what he did for the disciples in this upper room, he continues to do for us. Now I want you to notice in this text that John tells us that Jesus knew that the climactic hour of the cross was upon him. You may remember in our studies through John's Gospel, in John's Gospel, the hour, Jesus' hour, is the hour of his cross. Jesus would be arrested later this evening. He would be crucified the next morning. He would die that afternoon. And he knew that this hour had come. And John relates to us how Jesus had a sense of this moment. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And then John adds this beautiful statement. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John said those words in the shadow of the cross, because Jesus' love would come to its full expression at the cross. That is where he loves each and every one of us to our end. The end of our salvation and our sanctification and our glorification. Look at verse 3 with me. And John really introduces to us what is going to happen. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. This is what is going to be pictured in Jesus' actions in the foot washing. Jesus came from his Father in the incarnation. He would die, be buried on the third day, rise from the grave, and then he would go back to his Father in his ascension. And I would submit to you that in this foot washing, Jesus pictures to us in a vivid and memorable way his work for us in the gospel. It's a gospel parable from this table in the upper room. And so let's think about Jesus' actions and their significance. And first, we need to note Jesus' act of humiliation. We're told that he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now we know this account so well, it's easy for us, I think, just to read right past it and fail to grasp that this was an act of unheard of humility. Only slaves, only servants did this sort of thing. And it should get our attention, it should strike us that here is the Lord of glory stooping to wash the feet of his sinful, dull disciples. I want you to put yourself in their shoes for a minute, no pun intended. But think about this. They had just been arguing over who was the greatest. And Jesus quietly rises from the table and he stoops and he washes their feet. It must have been absolutely painful. I mean, imagine having the Lord of glory wash your feet because you had failed to do that. You see, Jesus' act of love and humility exposed their sin and their pride, and it must have been excruciating. And it comes out in Peter's response. He comes to Peter, and you can sense the pain and the awkwardness and the shame. Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." You see, it was excruciating because it reflected on their sin. Jesus was doing something that they should have done. Instead of thinking about humbling themselves and washing one another's feet, they were arguing over who was the greatest. And I think there's a lesson for us in this. Because what we're going to see is so much of Jesus' actions are a parable of what he did for us at the cross. And I think the question that confronts us is when we look at the cross, do we feel any pain and any shame over our sin? That was Jesus' greatest act of humility. And the cross says something about us. It reveals our sin and our selfishness. It reveals what we have failed to do. It reveals our disobedience. It reveals our sins against God. And while the cross of Jesus Christ should ultimately lead us to the comfort and the mercy of Jesus Christ, it should first wound us deeply as we look upon our Savior whom our sins have pierced. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted." The comfort comes after the mourning. Yes, the cross comforts us, but we need to first let it wound us. As we experience the pain, knowing that it was my sin that pierced my Savior. But secondly, I want you to notice Jesus' picture of the gospel. His actions in the foot washing are significant. It's a living illustration of the gospel, and we are given this slow motion account to help us understand what Jesus has done for us. Look again at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now that's John's hint to us. Here is what is going to be pictured in Jesus' actions. And what I want you to notice is how this parable from the table coincides with Philippians chapter 2. And that's why I said if you could somehow keep a finger or a bookmark in Philippians 2, it would be helpful. And what we will see is almost point by point, we have Paul explaining what is being pictured here. Now you'll notice, first of all, Jesus would have been seated at the head of the table. He would have been in the place of authority, the place of the master, the teacher, the king. And in verse 4, he rose from the table and he laid aside his outer garments. The Savior humbled himself. He left his exalted position at that table. And he humbled himself to serve and to cleanse those whom he loved. Paul put it this way in Philippians 2, that Jesus did not count equality with God something to be grasped. And we're told here that he laid aside his outer garments. And if we go back to John chapter 10, we find that Jesus used this same exact word, lay aside or lay down. In John 10, he said, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The picture continues. He laid aside his outer garment and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Now again, only servants did this sort of thing. Here's Jesus taking off his outer garment and essentially putting on a servant's outfit. Here's Jesus, in the words of Philippians 2, taking the form of a servant. It's a living picture of Isaiah's prophecy of Jesus as the suffering servant, donning our flesh, being made in human likeness. He humbles himself. He stoops low. He dons the servant's outfit, but he stoops even lower, and he washed the disciples' feet. He stooped to wash the gross, dirty feet of his proud, sinful disciples. What humility. How far did your Savior humble himself for you? Well, again, in the words of Philippians 2, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is how low he stooped to cleanse and to serve sinners like us. That's how much he loves sinners like us. Now, this is all a picture of Christ's humiliation, of how he let go of his exalted position, laying aside the manifestation of his glory, being made like us and stooped low to die for undeserving sinners like us. Stooping so low, suffering the most humiliating death known to man. Being crucified naked, accursed of God, all because he loved his own who were in the world. But we know that Christ's humiliation didn't last forever. He was exalted to the highest place. Look with me at verse 12. John says he put his outer garment back on and he resumed, or he took up his place, and he basically started to teach them again. He took up again his place of authority at the head of the table. He resumed the king's seat. And again, there is a tie-in back to John chapter 10. The word resume here is the word take up. It's the same word Jesus used in John 10 when he said, I lay down my life that I might take it up again. John wants us to see this as a picture of Christ's humiliation and then subsequent exaltation. And again, this is exactly what Philippians 2 says, where Paul said, because of Christ's substitutionary suffering and death, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And just as our Lord resumed the place at this table, the place of a king, and started to teach his disciples, he does the same for us. The enthroned Christ teaches us by his Spirit through his word, continuing to minister to us. Now, this is what the disciples did not understand until after the cross. And this is what we struggle to understand. It's hard for us to believe day by day that Jesus willingly, because he loved us, left his exalted position and took on our nature, took on the nature of a servant, humbled himself to the point of death, all because he desires to cleanse sinners like us. And this acted out parable is an ongoing ministry to us as we struggle to understand the gospel, as we struggle to believe all that Christ has done for us. And this evening, as we come to this table, we are reminded that Jesus continues to minister to us from a table. And in many ways, the Lord's Supper is an ongoing, acted out gospel parable from the table. Our Lord doesn't end there. Finally, and more briefly, notice Jesus' example for you. Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Friends, we won't know how to be selfless. We won't know how to serve unless we behold the true servant, Jesus. We will never be able to overcome our pride and serve effectively until we have first set our gaze upon the supreme servant, our master, Jesus. And Jesus' words here amazingly find a parallel in Philippians 2, where Paul says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And what I think is striking is that probably the disciple that needed to hear this the most, the disciple who struggled with pride and confidence the most, was Peter. And it seems as though he took his Lord's lesson to heart. Because in 1 Peter 5, Peter urges us towards humility, and I want you to listen to his language. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Peter no doubt had in mind his master washing his feet when his master clothed himself in the servant's outfit and stooped low to cleanse him. You see, friends, grasping what Jesus has done for us in the gospel cannot help but clothe us with humility towards one another. That's how we can truly become servants. That's how we come to consider others better than ourselves, when we see ourselves as those proud, undeserving disciples whom the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords stooped low to cleanse and to save. Let's pray together.